You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began to talk about the doctrine of vocation, so we continue this discussion. We began by noting how the medieval church saw the calling of God unique to either being a priest or a monk or a nun. But when Luther comes on the scene and struggles with this whole ideal of the so-called evangelical councils to strive for perfection for only those few, the select, who would take these vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience, Luther began to see that from the Scriptures, all Christians have a vocation. In fact, all Christians have a multitude of vocations, that is, callings, places, and stations where God has placed individuals in order to love those whom God has brought them to love. This is how we are to love our neighbor as ourself, through the vocation. See, again, as Luther starts to articulate, meditate upon the divine revealed knowledge in the Scripture, he realizes that God does not need our good works, but our neighbor needs our good works. So that in these vocations, this is how we serve God, by loving our neighbor in this place in life. Now, in our last lecture, we began by looking at Genesis chapter 2 from the Scripture and seeing how the Lord had placed the man into the garden, and then he gave the man the gift of the woman, so that now the man has this vocation, this calling to tend to the garden. He has this vocation of calling as a husband, and now this woman has this calling as a wife, and then she will soon have the calling of a mother. Therefore, Adam also will become a father in this new vocation, a place in which he is to serve his neighbor. And we also saw how the Lord gave him this word, how you are to serve the Lord is by not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, from this institution of marriage that God has put into place in order before the fall into sin, from this institution, we see these other institutions extended. For instance, you have from the family, you have the understanding of the church, that Adam is given the word of God, and he's given that unique responsibility to teach that word of God to Eve, and then when he has the gift of children, to teach his children. And likewise, from this family unit, you see this extended into society, where you have multiple family units gathered together, and you have unique callings and vocations, places in which people are put to serve the public, to serve the neighbor in society. Now, as we continue in today's lecture by looking at the Scriptures, we will specifically look at the New Testament and see how this institution of marriage then is directly related to other vocations and callings, and how there's this a connection that the Lord puts them all together like puzzle pieces fitting together. So we'll look at these individual passages from Ephesians and Colossians and Titus and also from 1 Peter. And we'll also note in all these passages that these callings and vocations for the Christian are directly connected to the calling we have in baptism, that we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as those who have been baptized, we are a priesthood. And now we are able to serve our neighbor, for we realize and understand that our good works are not done for God's benefit. No, our good works are done for our neighbor's benefit. And so we have this whole understanding of the priesthood of the baptized. Now let's begin by looking at Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul opens up this epistle, at least in this chapter, I should say. He opens this chapter at verse 1 by saying, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So again, this epistle to the Ephesians is written to the baptized in Ephesus. That as we understand the love of God in Christ, that God has loved us, we are then able to love our neighbor. As God forgives us, we can now forgive our neighbor. As God is merciful towards us, we can now be merciful towards our neighbor. So the Lord tells the baptized to walk in love. But again, just like this command to love your neighbor as yourself, he doesn't leave this in the realm of this ambiguous concepts where we can connect the dots ourselves or color in whatever picture we may have in our own mind. Instead, he directly connects this to the callings, the vocations, the stations, and places in life that he has placed us. He has placed us there to walk in love, loving our neighbors that he brings to us in these stations. So in Ephesians chapter 5, we continue and we see how Paul the Apostle exhorts and teaches us at verse 15, saying, "Look carefully then how you walk. Not as the unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And so here the apostle teaches us to be wise. The Holy Spirit reveals to us through these words of his servant, teaching us what the will of the Lord is, how we are to make the best use of the time that we have here in earth. So that we understand when we have a vocation, the vocation that we serve in is a present reality. It is a temporary reality that is to be fulfilled in this fallen creation. So it's not to take on into eternity, but it is for now. And so we are learning how to make the best use of our time as those who are wise. And so the Lord gives us, of course, in the message of the cross, the gospel, the promise of the forgiveness of sins, the promise of the righteousness of Christ declared to us, received through faith alone, and also the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit by taking in and absorbing and eating the Spirit-filled Word. And so the Lord then instructs us with his Spirit-filled Word. And so in verse 22, Paul continues by saying, "Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord." Now, right in the previous verse, verse 21, it said, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that we look at fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as ones that we would serve, that we would desire to serve as brothers and sisters. And so we would submit to one another. How can I be of service? How can I be of benefit to my neighbor? And especially, how can I be of benefit to a fellow believer? And so he starts with this whole understanding as the baptized, how can we submit to one another? And he begins right away with wives. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." And so right away we have this vocation that's unique to certain women who have this calling as a wife. And so as a wife, they are to, in a very specific way, serve the husband that the Lord has given to them. And as we continue on, you see in verse 25 then, Paul addresses those men who have that calling of husband. And so in 25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. So now Paul addresses those men who have been baptized, who have the calling of a husband. In that station, in that place, love the wife, the one that the Lord has given you to love. This is the neighbor you are to serve and to love. And you are to love as Christ has loved the church, giving himself up, not self-seeking, but sacrificing himself for the benefit of us. And this is how the husband is to love his wife. But notice here how Paul, as he's talking about husband and wife, all of a sudden directly connects this to the wonderful gift we have in baptism. Because again, we are the priesthood of the baptized. And so we'll see this pattern as we go through Colossians, Titus, and 1 Peter, that we have been sanctified, having been cleansed by the washing of water with the word, so that Christ might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So that we understand again that from the scripture, this calling of a husband and a wife is something that is well-pleasing to the Lord. It is good. But we already have perfection in baptism. So that in baptism, we are already declared righteous. We don't need to strive for these so-called evangelical councils of the medieval church, taking these vows of chastity. Instead, the Lord institutes marriage, and it is good, so that in marriage we procreate. So that rather than take a vow of chastity in marriage, this is the place where the mask of God is seen in husband and wife when they become father and mother, that the Lord continues to create through this calling. And so as we continue, we see this institution of marriage here. We see that Paul speaks well of marriage, and we continue on as Paul continues to talk about the vocations and the stations in which we are to serve our neighbor. So in chapter 6, verse 1, he says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So now Paul specifically addresses this vocation of child, that a child in this place in life is to obey his parents. He's to honor his father and mother. That is how he is to serve the Lord, by loving the parents, the neighbors that the Lord has given him to love. And then you continue on in verse 4 in chapter 6, and Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So again, we see this unique calling of a father, that a father is given the gift of a child. And so as a parent, the parent is to bring up the child, to bring them up in discipline. And of course, to instruct in the word of the Lord, that they would have the right understanding of God's revealed teaching, and also they would have correct living that corresponds to that. Now, Paul goes on in verse 5. Now, beyond this family, he goes to this extended family, if you will, to society. So that now we are interacting in a community beyond just husband, wife, father, mother, and children. So now we go on to verse 5 that says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So here Paul talks about this unique station in life in this ancient world, in which you have somebody who is baptized, who is free from slavery to sin, yet is still in an earthly slavery in the order and the system of the culture. So that just because you've been freed from sin doesn't mean you've been freed from the responsibilities that you have in that unique station. So that in this place, the slave is not to leave and abandon, but instead the slave has a better understanding of how he is to be of service to his neighbor. And most specifically, connected to that one neighbor, the master, which is given to him. And so he is to honor God by honoring the master. That he's not to be a people pleaser, but know that he is serving God in this place. Now then, in verse 9, he continues and he says, "Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." So again, this vocation, this calling that a master has, he has in this station a place in which he is to love his neighbor, which would be this slave. Now, in our modern context, this would most closely be recognized in the realm of an employer and an employee, that an employee serves the employer, and the employer also is given that unique place in which he is to love his employee. And we continue by looking at Paul's letter to the baptized in Colossae. So that in Colossians chapter 2, we see that specifically at verse 11, Paul says this in Colossians, "In him," that being Christ, "also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead." So right here in chapter 2, you have this connection that we will see between baptism and vocation, so that we have been called through baptism to be children of God. And now as children of God, we have a better understanding of how we are to serve our neighbors and the variety of callings that we have in life. So he begins by talking about this gift we have in baptism, that in baptism we have been buried with Christ. And if we've been buried with him, we have been raised with Christ. So we are to die to sin and selfish desires and to live to the glory of God, in which we see made manifest most clearly in love for neighbor. Now in chapter 3, this is when Paul begins to get more specific on vocation. In chapter 3, verse 18, again, he starts with this vocation of wife. So in 18, he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And then in chapter 19, he goes from wives to husbands again. "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." And then in chapter 20, just like the pattern in the previous epistle, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." And in verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And then in verse 22, "Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." And then you have in chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So once again, in Paul's letter to the baptized Colossians, he talks about these vocations of wife, husband, child, a parent, a slave, and master. That in these places we have a unique spot in which we are to serve the Lord. Now we turn to Titus chapter 1, and in Titus, Paul specifically is addressing a fellow co-worker, one who has the calling of teacher, preacher, pastor in this office of holy ministry. And so as Paul addresses Titus in chapter 1, verse 5, he's going to tell Titus about how he has been left in Crete so that he can put other men into this office. He can place others so that in that place they can serve as they have been given to serve by teaching the apostolic doctrine. So in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, we read this. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, when you look at a passage like this that talks about this office of holy ministry, that in this calling and vocation, the man placed here is to serve by teaching the sound doctrine of the apostles. Now, what's also interesting to note is this assumption is that the man placed in this office is married. So that the husband of one wife. Now, how totally contrary to the whole medieval concept this is. It's completely shattering when you look back at the text and you see that the man in this office of what was come to be known as the priest was not to be celibate. But if he is married, or assume that he's married, he's to be the husband of one wife. Because the Lord makes a direct connection between a man who is a husband of a wife and bringing up a household as a man who is placed into this office of shepherd, of pastor, and the flock, which is the bride of Christ, that he is to bring up in the way of the Lord. Now, so Paul talks specifically about this calling of pastor, preacher. But then in chapter 3, or I should say first, we should go to chapter 2. In chapter 2, he continues by saying in verse 1 to Titus, who is in this office, "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And then he starts to break it down into verse 2. He talks about older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. So now he's talking about the calling of these individuals who are the older men in the congregations. And then in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanders or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of the Lord may not be reviled. So as we hear Paul teach Titus that there's these distinctive places in the church where you have different individuals serving. Older men are to be examples of the Christian faith. They are to be of good behavior. Likewise, older women are to be examples of the faith. They are to be able to teach the younger women good behavior. And so he gets specific and he says, to train the younger women to love their husbands, which of course is different than the office of pastor that we talked about before, who is specifically to teach the doctrine of the apostles. But here we have the older women are to teach the younger women how to serve in their vocation as wives. And then, of course, you continue on in verse And then in verse 6, Paul says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So that you have older men self-controlled, older women self-controlled, younger women and younger men all self-controlled. Meaning that they are struggling with the sin that they still have clinging to them, but yet dying to that sin. Because we've been crucified with Christ in our baptism, and the gift of the Holy Spirit continues to work in us these new desires and these new wishes to actually serve others in love. Now, in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul also brings into this discussion the office of public servant, the government, where he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, remind them all to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, and to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And so we have Paul talking about, these vocations, these distinctive callings to different individuals in the congregation who've been baptized. But in Titus, we uniquely get this this teaching of the pastoral office and also about the office of governing official in the public realm of society. Now in 1 Peter, Peter speaks in concert with Paul. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, here's where we get this phrase about the baptized being the priesthood. So that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we read, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So that in verse 13 he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor is supreme or to governors is sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And then in verse 18 he says, servants, be subject to the masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. In Christ we are free to serve our neighbor. So Peter goes on in chapter 3 talking about the vocation of wives and husband. Verse 1, he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Then in verse 7, he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And then he further goes on to tell us about baptism again, connecting this to this special calling we have in Christ, that he has come to serve us, and now we are free to serve others. So then in verse 21, he says, baptism now saves you. And then, of course, in the last chapter of Peter's letter, he starts off chapter 5, verse 1, by talking about this calling of the teachers, the vocations to teach. So he says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.